Now today, friends, I come to the 49th Psalm. Now this Psalm actually concludes this first segment of Psalms that began with the Exodus section of the book of Psalms, Psalm 42 now through Psalm 49. As we said when we began, these all belong together. We have here a wonderful, as it were, vindication of the ways of God in connection with the wicked and with the righteous. And we have seen how he leads his people that are away from him out of the land, and how he intends to bring them in, even keep them during the time of great trouble, just as he brought his own out of the land of Egypt when they were under a dictator down there. This has been a very wonderful section. Now, when we come to this psalm here, it again, may I say, is a very remarkable psalm. And it's a psalm that is designed to contrast the ways of God in connection with the wicked and the righteous. And it is a psalm that doesn't exactly philosophize about the uncertainty of riches and the shortness of life and all that sort of thing, but it does give to us a great message. It's not just a little sweet dissertation which bids us bear bravely our perils and our sufferings, telling us that virtue is its own reward and will triumph at the end. That's not the thought here at all. It shows us that not only the vanity of riches, but the end of those who boast themselves in riches. And this psalm may sound to you to be a little revolutionary according to the thinking of today, but I think it's one that should be considered, especially in this hour. Now, let me read these first four verses, and I'll put them together. He says, "Hear ye this, all ye peoples. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the age, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth speaketh wisdom, and the meditation of my heart is understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I'll open my riddle upon the harp." Now, what he's going to do here, and actually in the next psalm also, he issues a call to his creatures to hear. We're going to see that again when we come to the first chapter of Isaiah. We've already had it back in the book of Deuteronomy. You'll recall back there that when the Lord was ready to put these people in the land, why, he called heaven and earth to witness that he was putting them in the land, and not only putting them there in the land, but the conditions on which they went into the land. And he gave it to them then in the form of a song. In Deuteronomy 32, again, you have a song of Moses, and it says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I'll speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." And God calls heaven and earth to witness the condition on which he's putting them in the land. Then you move down quite a few years later. Fact of the matter is, you're going to move down at least 800 years later, why God is ready to put them out of the land. And in Isaiah, he says, "I want you to hear, heaven and earth, that the thing I'm doing is just and righteous." And he did that when he put them out of the land. Now, here is a call to hear, and it's called to hear something that I'm sure may be troubling a great many of us today, and we wonder about it in this day. And what we have here is the question that is asked in verse 5. And I would say that this section here begins with this question, and here it is, verse 5. "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about?" Now, the question is asked here, and you wonder who's asking the question. Is the writer of the psalm? the sons of Korah? Are they asking it? Or is it a question that is in the mouth of the self-confident rich? Or is it a question asked by the righteous who suffer unjustly from the hands of the wicked? And the ones that today are in want and look at the prosperity of the rich. I was a poor boy, and the only difference now is I'm a poor man, but I really was a poor boy. And I must confess, I've always looked at the rich with just a little bit of suspicion. I probably shouldn't do it, but I do. I always question their motives to begin with. And this is a psalm that just gets right down to the nitty-gritty, by the way. What about the rich today? What's going to happen to him? And why does God permit the rich to get by with so much? And they don't seem to have trouble like other men. And today there is a clique in this country that is made up of the rich, the influential. And at election time, they always come around and talk about us. And they really tell us how wonderful we are and how intelligent we are and how lovely we are because they want us to vote for their candidate. My feeling is that this is a circle very few of my listeners know anything about that at all. There's always a question in the mind. Why does God permit them to get by with so much today? Why doesn't God do something about it? Well, let's move on down in this psalm and let's read just a little. I want to read verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. The important thing to note is that no matter how rich the man is, he can't buy salvation. I go to the same counter he goes to, and I've got the same price that he's got to buy salvation, and that's nothing. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So I come up to the counter, and I don't have anything. And he comes up, and he's a rich man, but he can't buy it. And therefore, he's on the same par that I am. So he's excluded from redemption just because he has riches. That is, he's deluded in thinking he can buy it, that by doing something, giving something, that he'll be able to be saved. Now, we have something here that's put in a parenthesis in verse 8. That's interesting. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. They don't have enough money to buy their salvation. No man has enough to buy salvation. And verse 9, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. The rich going to die just like anyone else. I think that on the basis of this psalm is probably the basis on which the Lord Jesus gave that parable about the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus, that died, you remember. What a contrast, and you have to get that kind of a perspective to understand it. He's not going to live forever. Verse 9, that he should still live forever, not see corruption, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the stupid person perish and leave their wealth to others. I don't care who you are, how much you got, you're going to leave it someday. You know that you can take what you've got, you can put it in a safety deposit box and put it in a vault deep in the earth, and you can say, this is mine, nobody can take it away from me. And you know you're right, nobody can take it away from you, but there is somebody that can take you away from it, your riches. And that's the Lord. One day, death will knock at your door, and you're going to be, at that time, just as poor as anyone. What is the old bromide, that there's no pocket in a shroud? When one of the Astors died years ago, Why, there's some of the poorer relatives were waiting outside, and when the lawyer came out, why, they asked the question, they said, how much did he leave? And the lawyer said, he left it all. He didn't take anything with him. That's the first thing that the psalmist sees here. My friend, you may be rich down here. You can't buy your salvation. You can't extend your life. And you find yourself going off and leaving that little bundle that you've made down here someday. And that's one reason, very frankly today, we encourage people to leave what they've got for Christian works, to get out the Word of God. How important that is. Now, will you notice, verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generation. They call their lands after their own names. Now, a great many people try to perpetuate their names. I think it's quite interesting that the name Rockefeller's on buildings all over the world. And people say, my, wasn't he generous? Well, that is after he left that they put the buildings up. And the interesting thing is, in one sense, that's pretty cheap advertising, by the way. I've never been able to pay enough to get my name in marble on a building. In fact, I don't want it there. But the point is, my friend, that doesn't perpetuate your name. One of these days, the buildings are coming down, and we don't even remember the individual any longer. Now, will you notice what he says here in verse 12? Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. And one of these days, man that had such a high position here, why, his body is put in the grave, goes right back to the dirt like anyone else's. Now he says this, their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Now, here's a very interesting expression. Like sheep, they're laid in Sheol. And actually, the literal is, death is their shepherd. And over in contrast to this, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And he's life, by the way. He that hath the Son hath life. But the other shepherd, the false shepherd, is death. Death is their shepherd. Death shall feed on them. And that's interesting. A shepherd should feed the sheep. But here is a shepherd, he's eating his sheep. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in Sheol from their dwelling. A person may spend a fortune in a beauty parlor, may put on all kinds of lotions and powders and creams, but my friend, you take a look in the grave after a few years, and I must say it's not a pretty sight. I've seen several like that. It's not very attractive, by the way. Death really is not a beautiful thing by any means. Verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, or the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Now it's time to think it over. God alone can redeem your soul. The important thing in this life is not whether you're rich or poor, because in the final analysis, when you move out to eternity, the important thing is, are you redeemed? Are you regenerate? Are you a child of God through faith in Christ? Now, listen to him, verse 16, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Don't let that disturb you that there are rich people around today and they are getting by with murder and they get by with adultery. They get by with everything. Sure they do. Let's not cover up. Let's not beat around the bush. And they get elected to office. I say to you today, friends, that the poor are not getting just deal in this world. And the reason that I've cast my lot with the Lord Jesus, well, several reasons. One is, it says he's going to judge the poor in righteousness. And I know I'm going to get a fair deal one of these days. This is a great psalm. Now, verse 17, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Now, this is a very interesting verse. We hear a great deal today that man has evolved from beasts or from the animal. The fact of the matter is the Bible really teaches the opposite. God created man upright. God created him in his image. Man fell, and man can so live today apart from God like an animal, and he's like an animal when he dies. Man is not evolving upward, he's devolving downward. He's not on the upward trail at all. Man is inclined to go down, and that is natural with anything in this life. Everything, to my judgment, contradicts evolution. Nothing goes upward by itself. It all gravitates downward. The law of gravitation in the physical world pulls everything to the bottom. And in the moral world, there is today a moral gravitation, which is immorality. It'll pull a man down.